Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We're thankful for the many blessings you've blessed us with. Father Yahweh, may you be with us. Help us to overcome. Help us to live according to your word, to do those things fitting in your sight. Father Yahweh, I pray that the message spoken today may be indeed from your lips, may be from your inspiration, and that it may be an encouragement of hope to all who might hear it. Father, we deeply thank you for all the many, many blessings, for we have much to be thankful for, and we thank you for all things. And we give you all glory and honor and dedicate this service to you. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. I'd like to welcome everybody to Sabbath service today. It's nice to see Brother Mike and Donnie back, and our guests. I'd like to welcome you. I'd like to open up by talking a little bit about the recent tragedy, the tsunami that occurred on the Asian coast. The devastation that occurred there is just really beyond human imagination. I was looking at some of the pictures this week, and it's a tragedy. Words can't describe the horrible scene in that part of the world. The earthquake that began in the Indian Ocean had a magnitude of 9.0. Most powerful earthquake in the last 40 years. The power behind this earthquake, the magnitude, is reported was equal to 100 million atomic bombs. Can you imagine an earthquake of that magnitude? An amazing event. Because of this, the Earth is now moving, as reported, 1/10,000th of a second faster on its axis than it was before. It was so strong that it altered the rotation of this Earth. The tsunami that was generated by this earthquake was just catastrophic. The water traveled at speeds of more than 500 miles per hour from the epicenter. Walls of water up to 33 feet high at the shoreline. It's been reported so far nearly 150,000 deaths, and some anticipate about 400,000 deaths before all is said and done. Let me give you an idea of that number, because it's hard, I think, for us to fathom a number that large. Springfield, Missouri, the official count as of this morning, is 151,580. The event that occurred in Asia is equivalent to Springfield, Missouri, being totally removed in a blink of an eye. Jefferson City is 39,636, almost four Jefferson cities. I don't think we can really contemplate or understand the catastrophic disaster that we're seeing today. It's beyond spoken words. When this occurred, I couldn't help to think about Mark chapter 13, Yahshua's Olivet prophecy. I'd like to begin there this morning. Mark chapter 13, verse 7. It says there, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. These things must come to pass. You know, we try to change the system. Yahshua says, don't worry about it. These things will happen. Must come to pass. But he says, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines. These things are the beginning of travail. Here Yahshua prophesied that there would be earthquakes, famines, and other troubles before his coming. Besides this horrific tsunami that hit the Asian coast, we can all remember the recent hurricanes that tore through parts of the Philippines, Cuba, Jamaica, and this nation. You know, it's as if we're watching Yahshua's prophecies coming to pass before our eyes. You know, there are countless parables in Yahweh's word illustrating the pending catastrophic doom of Yahshua's coming. And I think we possibly might be seeing that doom in some of those prophecies today. As Yahweh's people, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. And we need to be watching for the signs of the end of this age. You know, it's horrible and unthinkable that this latest earthquake and tsunami was. He has prophesied that this world will suffer much worse. Will suffer much worse than what we've seen thus far. Joshua prophesied that these calamities were but the beginning of sorrows, were but the beginning of troubles. Now we all know that in times like this, all we have is our faith and hope in Yahweh. That's all we're left with. When we have no home, when we have no job, we're left with only Yahweh's hope, hope in Him. Now even though none of us have suffered, as many are today, from this tsunami, we've all suffered at one time or another from disappointment, tragedy. For example, some of us might be suffering from family illnesses, maybe spousal abuse, financial collapse, whatever it is. Whatever tragedy it is, we've all suffered. In these hopeless times, we must keep in mind, I believe, the real nature of hope. Oftentimes, when we believe there's no hope, there's always hope to be found. According to one man's definition, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. He goes on to say, as long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. There's a lot of truth to that statement. I'd like to share with you now a story of hope from a person we all know. A week before this person would give birth to one of her sons, she was hit by a drunk driver and suffered horrible injuries. Injuries beyond our comprehension. She suffered from a broken pelvis, a broken wrist, shattered hip, and she also suffered from internal bleeding. She was suffering from all this and had to give birth to her son. The doctors went to the father and said, "We can save your baby, but we don't know about the mother." The husband, the father, in his hope, in his faith, said, "Save them both." And praise Yahweh, they both were saved. It was because of the hope, the faith, and the mother and the father. It gets worse. After giving birth, she was told that she would not walk again. She would never walk again. Oh, praise be to Yahweh. She overcame that too. Again through hope, through faith. It wasn't over yet. Back then they did not allow children in the hospital. After seeing the child after the delivery, it'd be 6 months down the road until she would see that child again. You know, this is an amazing story of tragedy, of hope, and of faith. One of the greatest attributes of hope is that it's an enduring quality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13, Paul said these things remain, faith, hope, and love. No matter what happens, no matter what we encounter, we can always rely on these attributes, faith, hope, and love. When it comes to faith, we must learn to exercise our faith so that our faith will be strengthened. The same concept holds true about hope. If we will strengthen our hope, we must learn to have hope when situations are hopeless. We should never forget that with Yahweh, that all things are possible. All things are possible. With Yahweh, there are no hopeless situations, just situations that require more hope and faith than others. You know, a man who understood this was King David. We could spend a lifetime searching for a man who loved Yahweh more and still come up empty. David loved Yahweh. It's written that David had a heart after Yahweh's own, and we can see that when we read about the relationship he had with his Father in heaven. For example, David in Psalm 31:24 said, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in Yahweh." Psalm 33:18 said, "Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love." David said in Psalm 39:7, "And now, Yahweh, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee." In Psalm 42:11, David wrote, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in Elohim, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my Elohim." David wrote in Psalm 71:5, "For Thou, Yahweh, art my hope, my trust, O Yahweh, from my youth." And in Psalms 146:5, David wrote, "Happy is he whose help is in the Elohim of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh, He is Elohim." Now we know that David was a man of great faith. He proved that when he defeated Goliath, that mountain of a man, with nothing more than a small stone and sling. But David was much more than that. He was much more. He was also a man of great hope. He had hope and assurance in his Father in heaven. He knew that with Yahweh that all things were possible. Now we know that David fell far short of perfection. But we know that it was his love, his faith, his endurance, his hope that kept him afloat. When David found persecution or even admonition, we know that he placed his faith and hope in his Father in heaven. To David, and I think this was the key, with David, Yahweh was everything. He was the center of his life. There was no part of David's life untouched by Yahweh, his Father in heaven. You know, we can learn some great lessons from this man of hope. We can see that we can conquer situations, tragedy, tribulation through faith and hope. You know, even though David was king, we know that he was not without his problems. And in all those times, did he never relinquish his faith or hope in his Father in heaven? Never. Even after being rebuked by the prophet Nathan, did he fall on his knees and ask for forgiveness? And he placed his hope and his faith in Yahweh. Even as he watched his firstborn with Bathsheba die, did he have hope and his Father in heaven? You know, there wasn't a time in his life that David was hopeless. Sure, he was destitute, discouraged, and even rejected, but never hopeless. You know, like David, we too can be discouraged. We can be destitute. We can even be rejected of men, but we should never be hopeless. Hope should never die, because when hope dies, nothing else remains. As long as we have hope, as long as we have assurance, then our problems can be and will be resolved. Remember again that with Yahweh, nothing is impossible. As David understood this, we too must understand that when we have our hope grounded in Yahweh, that there's no problem or situation impossible for us to overcome. And even death, should we have hope. You know, some people consider death as a hopeless state. But what does Yahweh say? Yahweh calls it but slumber. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we should not sorrow, but have hope for those asleep in Messiah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says there, "But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so them also that have fallen asleep in Yahshua will Elohim bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of Yahweh, that we that are alive, that are left to the coming of Yahshua, shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. For Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh. And the dead in the Messiah shall rise first. then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air. And so shall we ever be with Yahshua. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What else in this universe could offer more hope than for what we see here? What could offer more hope than the promise of the resurrection and eternal life? You know, we can read about the blessings of Yahweh's word, but nothing else can compare to the promise of everlasting life. Nothing can compare to it. If there is any one hope that we can have assurance in, yes, the promise that we see here. Those of us who have lost family members in Messiah or members in the assembly should have an assurance that we who are yet alive will one day reunite with those in Messiah. As we see here, when Yahshua returns to this earth, those asleep in Messiah shall rise first, and then the living, then we who are yet alive. We know that when this happens, we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, from flesh to spirit, from corruption to incorruption. Nothing in this life, nothing in this world should discourage us from the hope that we find through Yahshua's sacrifice and resurrection. You know, I don't think that we can contemplate enough on the promises that await the chosen of Yahweh. How can words illustrate or describe the great promise of eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom? How can we fathom such a promise? Again, if there is any one reason to hope, any one reason to continue, any one reason to believe, no matter how hopeless it might seem, it's the promise of eternal life. Titus chapter 2 speaks of Yahshua's coming and him, Yahshua, calling us forth as his own possession. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. As we saw in Thessalonians, Yahshua's return is associated with the resurrection of the first fruits. We see here that at this time that Yahshua will call forth Yahweh's saints, Yahweh's people, for his own possession. From Revelation chapter 20, we know that when this happens, that those of Messiah will rule with him for the 1,000 years of the millennium. Can you imagine? Can you imagine ruling with Yahshua during the millennium, during a time that Yahweh's law will govern this earth, will go out, as it says in Micah? No longer will people be suffering from fornication, adultery, divorce, and other curses of man. This earth will be purified with Yahshua's right rule. And mankind will live according to his word. It's going to be a wonderful time. You know, if we have any hope, let it be in these words. Let it be in the promise of eternal life, ruling with Yahshua in the millennium. Again, no other promise is greater than the one we see here. Some people believe that the promise of a life after death is something only found in the New Testament. We also find in Proverbs, though, that we do have hope after death. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32 says, there the wicked is thrust down in his evil doing, but the righteous has a refuge in death. The KJV says, but the righteous has hope in his death. Here's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Do you see the contrast between the two? As we see here, the wicked has no hope in death. The wicked, through his own rebellion, builds a wall between him and Yahweh. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, Yahweh says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, a man reaps what a man sows. If we sow to sin, then we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to righteousness, we'll then reap eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. We know that for the true believer, for those in Messiah, that death isn't permanent. It's not permanent. It's only a passing in the wind. We fall asleep and we're with Yahshua. It's that quick, folks. It's a passing in the wind. We as Yahweh's people should never consider the promise of eternal life too far or unattainable. If we put our trust in Yahweh and in His Son, we can achieve this prize. Remember what Yahshua said when asked about eternal life and man. He said that with man this was impossible. Can't be done. That simply can't be done. But He said that with Yahweh. With Yahweh, nothing was impossible. It's possible through Yahweh. As David understood, as Paul understood, and as our Savior understood, when we have Yahweh as our guide and protector, there are no hopeless situations. Again, just situations that seem hopeless, that require more faith, more hope. When we're down and out, for whatever reason, we need to think on these words, consider who we are and what we have waiting for us, if only we walk, as Yahweh says to walk. Put Him first. Do His will, not our own. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Savior Yahshua the Messiah Himself and Yahweh Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish Him in every good work and word. Again, do we see here that through Yahshua, through the sacrifice of Yahweh's only Son, do we have the hope of eternal comfort, eternal glory, and Yahweh's kingdom? Paul says here that we're to use this hope to comfort our hearts, to comfort our souls in times of tribulation or trial, and to establish ourselves in every good work and word. Again, there's no greater hope than eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. All else pales in comparison. How can we compare the troubles of this life to the life of Yahweh's kingdom, to the life that we'll have with Yahweh, with Yahshua at His return? How can we compare this life with the reward that Yahweh has waiting for us? Remember what Paul said in to the people of Philippi. Paul said, "For me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain." Paul looked at death as a gain, as an advantage over life. Paul understood the great promise of eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. You know, we as Yahweh's people should have the same hope in death as Paul had, the same hope. Paul wasn't afraid of death. He knew the promises that awaited him. Paul knew that death was only the beginning. There's no end to Yahweh's creation. We will live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Paul wasn't afraid, neither should we. You see, no matter what we're going through now, the hope of everlasting life should serve as a great motivator for us all. It should offer encouragement in those times of persecution or hardship to realize that there's something greater. There's something greater to come. As Yahweh's people, we should be focused on the future. We need to be focused not on this life, but on the life to come. And when we do that, everything else seems insignificant because we put it in perspective, because we understand the vanity of this life, and we understand the awesome reward of eternal life and Yahweh's kingdom. So we put it in perspective. It becomes insignificant. Sometimes we need to ask, how does this problem compare to the promise that awaits us in Yahweh's kingdom? I believe that all too often do we all lose focus on what's really important? Yahweh's word, our lives according to His will, and eternal life in the future. We need to remember and keep in mind who we are, where we're headed, and the great promise that awaits us. And I know that this isn't easy. You know, but if we would pass on tomorrow, the next day, praise Yahweh. Because in a blink of an eye, will we be united with our Savior and Messiah and live with Him forever and ever. There will be no end. Paul in Romans chapter 8 compares this life to the life to come. I want to read what Paul has to say here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed toward us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of Elohim. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of Elohim." It's going to be a complete restoration when Yahshua returns to this earth. Verse 22, "For know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, namely the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, then we wait with patience for it." The Apostle Paul says here that we should count the suffering of this life of no consequence compared to the glory of Yahweh's soon coming kingdom. The adoption that we're all looking for today will be complete when Yahshua returns during his second coming. This is the hope that we hope for. As we see in this passage, we hope for a promise that we can't see. It's not something tangible. We can't look at it. We can't touch it. We can't test it. We can't analyze it. Something we can't see. It's not something we can see, but one that we can and will achieve as long as we keep Yahweh our focus. And I find it fascinating that Paul's description of hope here is almost identical to the description of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Both hope and faith requires a belief in something that we can't see. Matter of fact, it's written in Hebrews 11 that it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. Hope is no different. Hope is no different. I believe that if we'll please our Father in heaven, that we must have hope on him. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation we might be going through, we must have hope on him. Hope on he will see us through. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his torture stake. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heaven, and you being in times past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works, yet he has now reconciled in the body of the flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the good tidings which you heard, which was preached to all in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Paul says here that we who were once alienated, separated because of our sin, can now partake in Yahweh's plan through Yahshua's blood, through his death. You see, it was Yahshua's sacrifice, his shed blood, that opened Yahweh's truth to all of mankind. It was Yahshua who opened the door through the good news of his propitiation, atoning blood. No other person or being in the history of mankind could have done or accomplished what our Savior did for us. It's because of him that we're able to stand here today and preach the good news of Yahshua's propitiation, his atoning sacrifice. As Paul says here, we should have our hopes in this evangel. This is where our hope should be, in the good news of Yahshua's atonement. Understand that it's only through Yahweh's mercy and through Yahshua's blood that we're here today and have the hope that we do. If we believe that we can achieve life eternal by our own works, we better think again. It's only through the hope of Yahweh's mercy and grace and Yahshua's perfect redemption that we're able to stand here and worship Yahweh as we are now. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said. He wrote that all our righteousness was as filthy rags. We're all guilty. We're all undeserving. When it comes to eternal life, we must have hope not on our own works, not on our own deeds, but have hope on Him who gave His life as a ransom for our sins. Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about here hope and how it builds character. Because hope does build character. We need hope. And the only way we can achieve hope is through tribulation, as we're going to find here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works endurance, and endurance approval, and approval hope. I would say that most of us don't think about what Paul's saying here when we're going through some sort of tribulation. How often do we, in times of tribulation or suffering, see it as a time to rejoice? Probably very few of us. For example, when we lose a job because we've taken a stand on the Sabbath. This is Yahweh's word. This is what I'm going to do. Most of us would not look at that time as a time to rejoice. But Paul says otherwise. He says, this is the time to rejoice. Yahshua said that as He was hated and persecuted, we too would suffer persecution. He also said that when we come against this persecution, when we suffer, that we're to rejoice. We're to rejoice and count ourselves worthy of the same suffering that He endured, that He suffered. You know, part of the purpose for suffering, again, is to build character. As Paul says here, it's through tribulation that we build patience, endurance, approval, and hope. You see, if we as Yahweh's people never go through trials or tribulation, we'll never have an opportunity then to exercise our faith and hope. We need that opportunity. And when we have that opportunity, we need to take advantage of it. Now, we all know that to build a muscle, for instance, takes time, a lot of hard work, hours in the gym. Hope is no different. For example, those people that run marathons, you know, often have larger hearts than the average person. They build that muscle. They work at building that muscle. Again, building our hope is no different. Every time we're brought down, every time we suffer tribulation, every time we go through a trial, and then every time that we come out victorious, our hope has been strengthened that much more. You know, a great example of hope, perhaps Yahshua may be the greatest example. Romans chapter 4 is the example of Abraham. Let's turn to Romans 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end of the promise, may be sure to all the seed, not to only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, before Him whom he believed, even Yahweh, who gives life to the dead, and calls the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking to the promise of Yahweh, he did not waver through unbelief, but was made strong through faith, giving glory to Yahweh, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he also was able to perform. Therefore it was also reckoned to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Yahshua, our master, from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And we all know the story of Abraham. We know that Yahweh changed his name early on from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. You see, this was done to reflect Yahweh's promise that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, and that it would be through his seed that all the earth would be blessed, that all the nations would be blessed. Now, we know that after some time this promise occurred, that time went by. And before Abraham knew it, he was 100 years old and still without a child. But yet he still had hope in Yahweh. He still believed. As we see here in Romans, he had hope even when the situation was really hopeless. It was hopeless. Abraham had faith and hope in Yahweh when most of us would have given up and walked away. Now we know that Sarah laughed when Yahweh told Abraham that she would conceive a son. Now, before we pass judgment on Sarah, do we really think that we would have done any better in her place? Think about it. I mean, here she was, 90 years old, way beyond the years of childbirth. And heard that she and her husband was going to conceive a son. This promise goes against human nature as we know it. Abraham knew that, but yet he still believed and had hope. This type of hope that we see here is a type of hope that we must have as Yahweh's people. We must believe when there is no reason to believe. We must have hope when no hope remains. Even when trials might seem impossible to overcome, we must keep on with hope. Because again, nothing is impossible for Yahweh. Nothing. There's nothing outside of Yahweh's control and ability. If we have hope and if it's Yahweh's will, nothing can stand in our way. No sickness, no tribulation is beyond Yahweh's help. I now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. But before that, I'd like to share with you a short story of a dying boy. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during stays in the city's hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the teacher's regular class child's regular class teacher. While studying nouns and adverbs in the class, the regular teacher said, "And I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with your nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much, but the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and began to apologize. "No, no," said the nurse, "you don't understand. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" Turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10. This story we're going to relate to here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Says there, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Yahshua, by the way which he dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of Elohim, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast a confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day drawing near. Have you ever wondered why Yahweh gave the commandment that we're to congregate on the Sabbath, that we're to come together? Here's the reason why we're told to fellowship. We all know how we come back energized and eager to rededicate ourselves to Yahweh's word after the Feast of Tabernacles. We know this. Think of the Sabbath as a mini feast in which we come together to encourage one another, offer hope. Offer hope. No different from the teacher who gave hope to that young boy in the hospital without even knowing it. We can often do the same. I'd say that the number one reason for people falling away from the faith is a lack of fellowship, a lack of hope, a lack of encouragement from others. When people don't fellowship with others of like faith, they miss out on this encouragement and hope that we build on one another. I believe that besides for Yahweh's worship, there's no greater purpose for the Sabbath than to build one another up in hope. This is why it's so important that we come together whenever possible, never missing an opportunity to congregate and fellowship with one another. You know, there's no better source of hope than for you and I. It's amazing sometimes the difference we can make without even knowing it. Remember that no matter what the persecution, what the situation, Yahweh's word should always offer hope. And that's the message I bring to you today. When all is said and done, no troubles of this life can compare to the promise of Yahweh's kingdom. We need to make it our goal not to focus on this life, but on the hope of life eternal in Yahweh's kingdom. Put our perspective where it belongs. We need to remember what the Apostle Paul said when he said that to live is Messiah and to die is gain. Let us try to fathom that statement. We need to keep in mind that death isn't the finality of our existence. It's only the beginning. Again, Yahweh says there's no end. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. To paraphrase Paul, it's impossible to even fathom the promise of Yahweh's kingdom. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what Yahweh has prepared for those who love Him. You know, we can't even comprehend the great promise of life eternal in Yahweh's kingdom. When we face persecution, trials, and tribulation, we must have hope in the promises of Yahweh's word, because this is the only hope we have in this life. As long as we have Yahweh as our refuge and Yahshua as our Savior, we have no reason to give up hope. May we as Yahweh's people put our trust, our faith, and our hope and the one who can deliver no matter what the trial or tribulation. May Yahweh bless you all.